Does anybody here enjoy shopping? Shopping. Anybody like shopping? Yeah, there's a few. Right, so everyone's outing other people, like, oh, this person likes shopping. Shopping's hard. I don't like shopping, right? Because sometimes you go to the store and they don't have what you're looking for, right? I think that's why Amazon's been on the rise, because I can just order it and it's going to get shipped to my house, and worst case scenario, it'll be a day or two later. But you know, you've gone through this before. I've got to go and pick up a pair of jeans. And so you go to the store and they have every other size of the jean you want, but not yours. And they do have a size of yours, but it's not the jean you want, right? So then you got to go to another store and another store as you're hunting around looking for this, because apparently everyone wears the same size jeans in the world, even though we know that's not true. Or the hardware store, right? Like, okay, I've got to go to the hardware store. I got to get 3-inch screws. That's what I'm looking for. And they've got every other screw size you could possibly want. They've got 2.5, 2¾, 2 15/16, 3 1/16, but they don't have 3. Right? So you go store to store, and apparently everyone's buying up the 3-inch screws. So you have to go to store to store. Or grocery shopping. Oh, I love grocery shopping. You got your list, and you go, and you pick up everything, and then you find there's just 2 things that they don't have that you need to get. Bread, which doesn't make sense. Why does a grocery store not have bread? And cardamom. Okay, I understand why they don't have cardamom. So you go up to the checkout line, and I don't get this. They're like, hey, did you find everything okay? What do you say at that point, right? I lie. I lie every single time. Yeah, I found everything fine, right? Because what else are you going to say? No, you're out of bread. And they're like, yeah, we are. Right? What's the point of continuing that conversation? So I always lie. Yeah, I don't know. So what do you do now? You need bread, because your kid will only eat peanut butter and jelly sandwich, for crying out loud. And you need cardamom, because your wife told you, we need cardamom. Don't come home without it. Right? So what do you do at this point? So you go to the next store, right? You're driving to the next store. The problem is you've got groceries that are melting in your car. So you go to the next store and you get the other stuff, and you're like, okay, they have bread because every grocery store has bread, and of course they don't have cardamom. Well, I can't go to another store now because everything's melting. So you go home, unpack everything, and then you're like, all right, got to go out to the next store. So you're at store number 3 and store number 4. It's a whole day event trying to grocery shop, finding all the items on the list. It's so frustrating. I can't stand it. Well, sometimes that's how it feels like being at a church, isn't it? God calls us to ministry, and you're like, okay, he's calling us to sit down and have lunch. He's calling us to do single mom's car care clinic. He's calling us to have small groups. He's calling us to a prayer meeting. And you're like, I've got to find all the right people in all the right places who have all the right skills to do all these things. And it's hard, because you can't find all the right people who will say yes. Or if you find a person, they say no. And you're like, what am I going to do here? The Christian life is the same way. Right, where we think, okay, it's me and Jesus, right? Wouldn't the Christian life be great if it was just, hey, it's me and Jesus, right? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? And I like that. I'm like, yeah, I can do this whole thing, me and Jesus. It's just you and me, Jesus. Only that's not biblical. Yes, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing, but he doesn't leave it at that. He also set up his church, and we need each other at the church. And he's given spiritual gifts or special abilities to individuals, not to one person. There is no one-man army in the church. I find that frustrating, because I'm fine with me and Jesus. I'm like, yeah, me and Jesus, we can do anything. And then God's like, God the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul and others is like, it's you and Jesus and the church. And I'm like, see, here's the problem, Lord. I like me and Jesus. Jesus is cool. He's great. He's perfect. He's never let me down. And even when I feel like he's let me down, I know that he hasn't let me down. And ultimately, everything will work out because he's Jesus. He's God, right? Everything's going to be fine. But the church, that's another story. They've let me down, and I know it's because they're terrible sinners, right? Or they've let me down, and I know because they're just messed up, right? And if you've been here long enough, I have let you down. And you have let me down. And if I've never let you down before, let me assure you, the day is coming very soon where I will do so. So that part I'm having a hard time with. And you look at scriptures like we're going to look at today, where we're talking about spiritual gifts. God gives individual gifts to individual people, special abilities that are supernaturally given by God the Holy Spirit. I don't want to deal with that. I just want to do everything on my own. Me and Jesus, right? And he's like, yes. And the church. It's so frustrating. Why does God give Christians very different abilities? Why doesn't he just give everybody one thing? Why does he just like make us all self-sufficient? With Jesus, right? I'm cool with Jesus, but with you all, man. Why does God give, well, God the Holy Spirit, why does the Spirit give Christians very, very different abilities? You have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read along with me in verse 1. Paul kind of sets the stage here. He needs to set some things up first for them. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Okay, so he sets that up there. And it's almost like, Paul, did you have to say this, right? Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't lead anyone to say Jesus is cursed, Jesus is a lie, Jesus isn't Lord, right? We got it, obviously. And he says no one can genuinely confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Master, apart from being led by God the Holy Spirit. And you're like, duh, I get that. That makes sense. But look what he says here just a second earlier. When you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. He's like, yes, okay. You guys, you were deceived by a pile of rocks at one point in your life, okay? So I'm going to make this really simple. If someone says Jesus isn't Messiah or Jesus is cursed, they're not really following the Spirit. And guess what? No one can genuinely say Jesus is Lord apart from God the Holy Spirit leading them, right? Because, you know, I know that's simple. I know, you know, I probably shouldn't have to say this, but you were deceived by a pile of bricks. Do you understand? Enticed by a pile of bricks. How many of you look at a pile of brick and go, that's a good looking pile of brick. Yeah, right? Like, he uses the word enticed. I want that brick. So he's overstating the obvious here, but it's important because Jesus is Lord was the confession of the early church. In the first century, the church or Roman culture would say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is master. There is no higher authority than Caesar. And the church comes in and says, yes, we will submit to Caesar where it's appropriate, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the highest authority, not Caesar. And that's the primary reason they were persecuted. Now, I know we live in a wonderfully free country. That no one, as far as I'm aware of, explicitly says that they are the highest authority in the country. But you know, our brothers and sisters in communist countries, for example, that's why communism and Christianity don't mesh, because the communist government says we are the highest authority, and that's why there are churches being destroyed and demolished in China as we speak, and Christians who have been invaded just this very day by the government because the Christians come and they say, yes, we will submit to you as far as it's appropriate, but Jesus is the highest authority, right? And to take a page out of Paul's playbook here, we need to be reminded sometime, judging on social media, that Jesus is the highest authority, right? So even as cheesy as it is, Jesus is president. We will submit to the president as far as it's appropriate, but the ultimate authority is Jesus. Jesus is the Supreme Court judge, right? There you go, hashtag. Jesus is the Supreme Court judge. We'll submit to them as far as it's appropriate, but Jesus is the ultimate authority in our lives. So Paul says, now that we understand, we've established that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Master, he's the highest authority, you can only confess him if you're under the power of the Spirit. Why in the world does God the Holy Spirit give us different gifts? Verse 4, he says, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. By the way, there's a good Trinitarian formula right there. Look, verse 4, he says the same Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, he says the Lord, that's referring to Jesus, God the Son. Verse 6, he's referring to God the Father, produces each gift in each person. A good Trinitarian formula out there. I point that out because people are like, well, Trinity is nowhere to be found in the Bible. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So when someone comes and tells you that, I just want you to be like, no, that's dumb. Verse 7. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So let me point this out. First of all, this is not an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts that he gives. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at this particular list that Paul gives, and then he stops talking about the gifts for a moment, they're all supernatural gifts. They're all gifts that have to come from God the Holy Spirit, that they're supernatural insight, supernatural ability, supernatural power, if you will. They're all supernatural in this particular list. Now, my personal theological bent is I am not a cessationist, meaning I think that like some of the more miraculous gifts were for the apostles' times and they don't exist anymore. I am an open but cautious person. That is my official label, open but cautious. And I think all of these things are still present in some way, shape, or form today. Let's just go through them real quick because I want to show you how they're supernatural. This isn't just natural abilities like, well, he's made some plumbers and some to be electricians and some can play music and some like art and others are good at math. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about natural abilities. He's talking about supernatural gifts that God the Holy Spirit gives individual believers. Verse 8, he says, one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. Wisdom is taking the proper course of action, taking knowledge that you have and making the right and best choice. And sometimes that only comes through God the Holy Spirit. And then he says another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. Okay, so that's information. That's supernatural information you wouldn't have had otherwise. Like you know somebody's name and you shouldn't know that name. That's from God the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Okay, faith. Faith means trust. This, he's talking about the ability to trust God even when it's hard, right? You've gone through that before. A loved one dies, a child comes down with a terrible disease, and you're like, and I don't have this gift. I'm telling you right now. I'm like, God, why would you do that? I rage all the time. You hate me. And a person with faith says, look, I know this is terrible. I know this is dark. I know that we can't see the light. But I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that the Lord Jesus is here. We will weep together, but we will pray together, trusting that somehow he will make this right in light of eternity, in the balance of eternity. I don't know how. It's not like a light, fluffy, well, gotta work it all out. Everything's fine. Woohoo! Right? It's not like that. That is just a superficial faith. I can't stand it, especially with the horns. It is a deep faith that says, yes, this is terrible. Yeah, it seems like God's not in control. But yet, God lives. Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, we can face tomorrow. It is a deep faith, which, frankly, I don't have. Some of you do. Bless you. I can do that. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. He's talking about physical healing, praying for someone, and God the Holy Spirit works through them so that they're physically healed. To another, the performing of miracles. He's referring to basically the miracles that the apostles did to prove that their gospel message was true, which I think is primarily the reason for miraculous gifts, is that to go to a people group who don't believe the gospel to show that the gospel is true because these miracles are happening. It's giving validity to the person and the message that they're giving. Primarily in the book of Acts, what we're seeing with this is like exorcism, casting out demons. But it has other things. To another, prophecy. Yeah, prophecy isn't usually telling the future, which is what we usually think of it. It is calling people to radical obedience to Christ. You'll read through Jeremiah, read through Isaiah. By and large, what they're doing is to say, repent of your sin, stop living the way you're living, and radically follow God, no matter what the consequences are, even if it hurts. That's the gift of prophecy. Gift of prophecy sounds fun. Like, cool, that sounds like, no, it's terrible. Who wants to be told, hey, you're wrong, and you need to stop doing what you're doing. Repent and believe. Nobody wants that gift. How many of you like doing that to people? I don't. Like, no. Well, I'm doing this awful thing. I'm like, oh, that's nice. Okay, I'm just going to go over here and judge you quietly. I don't want to confront you. I don't want the gift of prophecy. Who wants that gift? To another, distinguishing spirits. Okay, that's discernment. That's usually takes, you know, weeks and months of knowing someone before you can understand their character, sometimes years. If you're dealing with like a psychopath, right? Like they can hide it for years. But the gift of discernment says, I know your character because God the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. I can see it. I can see whether you're a good person or whether you're untrustworthy. And then he says, and this is the controversial part we're not going into today, different kinds of tongues. Tongues is an archaic word. You can translate languages. Different kinds of languages to another, interpretation of languages. So being able to speak in other languages and interpret other languages. And he says, one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. So you see all this. Paul hasn't given us the answer yet. Why in the world does God, the Holy Spirit, give us different gifts in the church, various abilities? And like I said, in this one, it's all supernatural stuff. It's inside an ability that you would not be able to get on your own. You can't train for it. There's no like school of like, all right, I'm going to spend 3 years at the school of how to heal, how to make God the Holy Spirit heal through me. There's no school for that. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives as he wishes, not as we want. I mean, you can pray for it, you can ask, but it's ultimately up to him. Why does he do that? Why didn't he just give one person all of the gifts, all of the ability? I would love to do the one-man army thing. Paul gives us an image. Doesn't give us an answer, he gives us an image. He says, this is what the body is like. This is what the church is like. The church is like a human body. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one, but many parts. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it's not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that are weaker and are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the whole body together, giving great honor to the less honorable. Okay, so he gives us this image, and he says, look, the church, the local church, you are like a body, right? And you can't, the eye can't say, well, I'm not important. The foot can't say, well, I'm not part of the body. We're all needed. And he says you can't have a body made up of eyes. That would be weird. It's Halloween time, right? Like, you ever do the thing, the peeled grapes, and then, close your eyes. It's a bowl of eyes. You can't be a bowl of eyes. That's not what a body is. You have to have all different sorts of parts, and they have different functions, and they have different purposes. He says that's what the body is. No one. There is no one person who has all the gifts. The body is made up of different parts that do different things and have different functions, and they all work together in glorious harmony. I also think Paul is being humorous there, as he's like, and there's parts of the body that you keep covered with a bathing suit, okay? You know, the unmentionable parts. So I have no way how to interpret that. In fact, the commentators don't even go there. They're just like, yes, it's unmentionable parts. I'm like, but what does it mean to be a bathing suit part body, right? Like, I don't understand what that means, right? That's just the way my mind goes. I'm like, I don't want, there's parts of the body that we keep hidden so that no one else can see. What? Yeah. Okay, I don't know what you're, I think Paul's being humorous. They're like, yeah, we just, you know, okay, we're just going to keep you over there at arm's length. I know, it's hard. But he says, but look, it's all important. Even the parts you keep hidden are important to the function of the body. Otherwise, the body is unhealthy, it's sick. But he still doesn't give us a reason here of why. He says how it functions. He says the body, the church body, functions like a body. The church functions like a body, and we all work together towards the goal of pursuing Christ and of doing his work on the earth. He still doesn't give us a reason why the Holy Spirit doesn't give us all the gifts. He doesn't give us a reason why there's such a variety of gifts among all of us. He still doesn't do that. But he says the body is, the church is a body that has a variety of parts. Go ahead and put this up here, Drayton. What movie is this from? Mary Poppins. Good guess with Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Mary Poppins. Who is that? What's the character's name? Bert. Bert, what's the actor's name? Wow, that was easier. Interesting. So what's he doing here? What is this? The one-man band. Anyone remember that? I was going to play you a soundbite, but copyright Disney. You remember what it sounded like? Was it good? Did you like it? Did you get it? Do you have it on CD? Like after church, you're like, yeah, pastor talked about it. I'm striking up the one-man band on my iPod. It's going to stream through my car. Everyone's going to be like, yeah, right? Like, was that good? Was it? No, it's not very good. It was kind of fun, interesting to watch, right? But, you know, and there's a crowd around him in the movie, and they're watching him. Why? Because it's good, right? This is the best music they've ever heard. It's a spectacle. It's weird, right? And it's, you know, it's okay, but it's not very good. Now, go ahead and put up the next one here, Drayton. This is the London Philharmonic Orchestra. You know, hundreds of musicians have gone through this. The best musicians in the world, arguably, well, certainly the most popular orchestras in all the world for decades and decades and decades. It's beautiful, the music that they make. Some of you probably have this on your music that they've done on your iPhone. In fact, if you have the soundtrack to the Lord of the Rings trilogy, they're the ones who did it, right? Oh, wow, that's so it's amazing music. Nothing compared to the one-man band. But that's what we often try and do in the Christian life. We're like, hey, we're going to do the one-man band thing here. And it's interesting to look at. It's a weird spectacle. But it's not good. Paul's image is like, no, the church should be like an orchestra where all of the different musicians, and note, like, there are people who know multiple instruments, but no one is the master of all of them. They're all working together to communicate a beautiful song or a powerful song or something that makes you cry or something that makes you laugh. You can't do that if you're a one-man band. Or you think about our worship team, right? Imagine if Chelsea came up here and she goes, okay, you know, having a hard time finding musicians. I'm a really good musician, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do all the parts. So one Sunday she's like, okay, so when we sing the first chorus, this is what it sounds like on the piano, okay? And this is what it, and then the chorus sounds like this on the bass, okay? And then this is what the percussion should sound like, okay? And this is what it should sound like on the guitar. All right, so you got an idea of what the song sounds like. Now let's just sing it together, right? And you're like, oh, this is weird. Like, they all need to go together. This doesn't work, right? It just doesn't work. So then she's like, okay, I got it, all right. So then she comes into the church during the week, right? She brings a camera and she sets it up. And she goes, okay, here's the first part. You know, I'll do the whole song on the bass, and then I'll do the whole song on the keyboard, and then I'll do the whole song on the percussion, and then I'll do the whole song on the guitar, right? And then I'll do the vocals, and then I will put it all together on YouTube, like Brady Bunch style, right? And then we'll sing it, and she'll say, okay, I heard you last week, and now what we're going to do is we're going to put the video up that I did all week long, and we're going to sing it together. What are you thinking? That's weird. Yeah, it's kind of cool. Like, that's neat. And she's like, great, glad you had feedback. This is how we're going to do worship from now on. And then you're like, oh, why? No, there's just no, this doesn't work. Please, no. That's oftentimes how we try to live the Christian life. So we try and do it on our own power, our own strength. We think or try to have all the skills and all the gifts, and we don't. It's not good. This, with the whole team up here, is better. Because we're all working together in unison, like the London Philharmonic. All working together in unison to build something far greater than us as individuals, together. So why does God the Holy Spirit give us a variety of different gifts, very different gifts? See, I thought the answer when I came to this text is that, oh, so that we'll all work together because, you know, together we're better than apart. I thought the answer was going to be, oh, because it's so beautiful when we come together or we can accomplish more together. And that's not the reason Paul gives. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's saying God the Holy Spirit gives us unique abilities and gifts so that we will care about each other. Yes, certainly it's true. It's a secondary issue here. That we come together and we can do more together than we can separately. That's certainly it. But he's saying that God the Holy Spirit only gives a few gifts to each person so that we need each other, so that we'll come together. Remember, Jesus prayed in Gethsemane in the Gospel of John. He said, "Father, I pray that they are one as you and I are one," which is crazy, right? Like, how unified are we as a church, just the Orchard Church? How unified are we as a church in America? Not at all, right? We're a one-man band, right? Which everyone's like, "Hey, look at that spectacle. Let's get an interview for them on the news," right? Like, they'll make an idiot out of themselves. Everybody likes a crazy person. That's what it's like. But Paul says, look, God the Holy Spirit gives various gifts to different people, various abilities to different people, so that we will care about each other, so that we will come to a place where we realize we need each other, that you cannot live the Christian life on your own. It can't just be me and Jesus. That's not biblical. It sounds biblical, but it's not. So that you finally get to the place where you're at an end of yourself and you say, "I need my brothers and sisters in Christ who Jesus shed his blood for so that we could be forgiven of our sins, but also to make a family, a new family on this earth." What is this? Not a trick question. Screwdriver, more specifically. Flathead, right, yes. I'm starting to question you guys. No, it's a flathead screwdriver. Could I build a house with all the materials that I want? Could I build a house using only this tool?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Like, I know you don't want to, but could you? Like, right? Like, think through all the things you have to do. Could I mud with this? Absolutely, I could mud the. It's going to be slow. I can drywall with it if I make sure I get the right screws. I can put shingles on, you know, using it as a hammer. Painting? What about painting? Right? Like. Right? I'm going to stab that thing, right? So could I, like, it's going to take 1,000 times longer if I try and do anything with this. It's just incredible. Maybe more than 1,000 now that you threw that one out. Thanks. I forgot about cutting boards. It'd take 1,000 times longer. And you know what? If I'm on the roof of my house hammering in shingles with this, you know what I'm going to be thinking? What's that? Yeah. Am I crazy? I'm gonna say, you know, I miss those other tools, right? I'm gonna say, I wish I had a hammer. Better than a hammer, I wish I had a nail gun. And that's what Paul, the image he's given us here. Again, yes, the spiritual gifts are so the church can come together and we can all do more together than we can separately. But it's bigger than that. And his main point, and he says it right here, he says, so if one member suffers, verse 25, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. He only gives us a certain amount of gifts so that we'll actually come to each other, so that when you're up here pounding on the roof using this as a hammer, you're like, man, I miss those other tools. Okay, maybe you don't think of that about your other church members. but you're sitting here going, I don't have the abilities to do this on my own. So that you run out of it and say, no, I actually need my brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to live this Christian life that God's called me to live. We need each other. We need each other. We need to care about each other. How many like puzzles? Anyone like puzzles? Yeah, strange people. I don't understand it, but okay. You put it together and you're like, whoa. How long would it take to put together, a 10-piece puzzle? I mean, let him answer. I want a real time here. A 10-piece puzzle is going to take you 5 minutes. Okay. There you go. All right. Here you go. Make it. Go ahead. We're timing you. 5 minutes. Put us together. We're all watching. Yeah, where are all the pieces? He doesn't have all the pieces. I gave him one piece. Yeah, that's the image Paul's giving us here. You can't do it. You can't put the 10 pieces. You're like, it'll take like 5 seconds. Yeah, not if you don't have the other pieces, because the pastor's a jerk and he's holding them up here for you. And he's embarrassing you in front of the entire congregation. Thanks. By the way, if you're watching the video later, it was Steve Balcom. right? Like it's just, you can't do it, but that's what we try and do. We try and live the Christian life on our own. We're like, it's just me and Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, you need the church. That's part of the reason I shed my blood and died on the cross. Yes, to forgive your sins. Yes, so that I could empower you with my Holy Spirit and I would give you gifts, not all the gifts. You need the body. And Paul, again, I mean, I saw this. It just blew my mind away where I figured, so that we could accomplish the work that God's called us to do. That's not what he says. He says at 25, he says, so that there would be no division of the body, but the members would have the same concern for each other. So that if one suffers, we all suffer. Right? Like you know, if my foot hurts, the whole body suffers. Like everything has to shift. If I have an injury in my eye, wow, that affects everything, doesn't it? You know? If I burn my tongue on coffee, well, that, you know, doesn't have a huge effect, but it does. But he says the whole body rejoices with the rest of the body when it rejoices. So that, for example, when I go to Vietnam, right? I don't go to Vietnam. We go to Vietnam, right? It's not my accomplishment. It's our accomplishment. When you get a raise at your job, right? We all get a raise. We rejoice with you. We rejoice because what God's doing in and through you in your work, and work is good, no matter what your job is. When you have a death in your family, we all grieve because you're hurt, we're hurt. And so Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit has given us a variety of different gifts, very different gifts, so that we will learn to care for each other, because you can't do it on your own. Until you're on the top of the roof of your house trying to use a screwdriver to bang in those nails, and finally you give up in frustration and say, I can't do this. I keep praying, God, you're not helping me. And he says, yes, I have helped you. I've given you a local church body. You need to ask them for help. This is why some of you might say, look, Pastor, that's all well and good, but I'm an introvert. I am too. I don't like asking for help. I like doing things on my own. I don't really believe you. I mean, but look at just this one list. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but look at this one list in verse 8 of what Paul says. He says, to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. Yeah, sometimes, and I'm not talking about just, you know, this is not just our worship service. The fellowship time is our worship service. Beforehand is our worship service. When we're filling up or we're vacuuming out cars at single mom's car care, that's our worship service. That's the church working together. When we're doing Kingsley Heritage Days and we're like running around handing out water, that's our worship service. That's the church being the church. And he says we need each other in that moment, because if we don't, I mean, imagine the times that happen when the wrong person or the right person doesn't show up and there is no word of wisdom. That person is the person who God the Holy Spirit speaks through wisdom, and they never show up. So the church as a whole takes the wrong course of action because the right thing was never said. Or a word of knowledge, as Paul says. Right, we don't have supernatural insight to the situation. So again, the church makes the absolute, complete, and utter wrong decision. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Right, when the whole church is worried and fretful and the whole world is coming down, maybe the right person needs to be here at the right time. And that could be you, and that could be said over a cup of coffee or, oh my goodness, there's so many treats over there today. To say, look, hey, I know it's dark out there, but the light of Christ shines. And this isn't superficial. Faith that doesn't really matter. This is high faith. This is faith that says, yes, the darkness is here, and yet we're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ together, even through tears. If you're not here, we won't hear it, and the church will be worried and fretful. We'll be terrified and scared. He says, to another, gifts of healing. Could you imagine if there was a brother or sister in Christ who is sick because no one bothered to pray for them? To another, the performing of miracles. Same thing. Someone's living under the oppression of Satan. They live in spiritual darkness and no one bothered to pray for them because they had other things to do. Or they were afraid, or they were scared, or they thought it's just Jesus and me. To another, prophecy. There are people who have died in their sin because God the Holy Spirit told them, go and in love, confront them, tell them, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins and rose again, and if they repent and believe, they will have eternal life. And that person didn't bother to come to any church gathering, didn't bother to congregate, didn't bother to make that phone call, have lunch with that person. To another distinguishing between spirits, Pastor Darren can tell you better than I. In northern Michigan, not just Baptist churches, all sorts of churches in northern Michigan, we have a wolf problem. We have men and women masquerading as sheep, and they're wolves, and they come into church, and they feed off of the congregation. They feed off of new believers. They chase good men and women away. They either close a church or steal a church building and then close it down and decide to live in there as their home, or to sell a church building and then move down south into a much larger home off the proceeds, which, by the way, is illegal, but they do it. And that's a huge problem. I've only been here 7 years. I've seen it happen time and time again. Maybe the person who has discernment said, I don't need to be at church. But maybe that one voice needed to speak up and say, you know what? This guy is telling us a good story, but he's a snake. To another, different kinds of tongues or interpretation of tongues. I've already told you, I'm your pastor. I will let you down all the time. I try not to, but I will. And I'm busy. And maybe there's a person who came to church one time and they need one encouraging word, and I was too busy talking about the Tesla 3 with a church member. And they went right on by and they walked out, because the person who has that gift of listening and interpretation wasn't stopping, wasn't here. We need each other. The Spirit has given us diverse gifts so that we will care for each other. I was talking after the first service with one of our members, and we were talking about people who have a lot of gifts and they're very skilled and talented. And I almost wonder if that's more of a curse than it is a blessing, because you never learn to ask for help, and you never learn to share your help with others. This is the reason why a number of years ago the church went from a senior pastor-led thing to a plurality of elders who lead the church, to a plurality of deacons who run the church, to a plurality of trustees who run the church. Yes, it's more frustrating because, no, we don't always agree on things, but more voices mean that there's better direction. This is why we're doing the small groups on Sunday nights on a regular basis from now on. Why? Because more voices mean that more gifts are working together to build Christ's church. And yeah, it is frustrating. Yeah, sometimes you do have a bunion on your foot. Yeah, sometimes you do have a stigma in your eye. Yeah, sometimes you do get tongue-tied. Sometimes you do take your shoe off and stick it in your mouth, right? And it's frustrating, and it's harder. But we will experience God more deeply if we do so. Sometimes we wonder, how come we don't see God work today? I think it's because we have a fractured, divided church. I think it's because we have a church where it's optional. I think it's because we have local churches, this one and all around the world, where we think, we're all needed. Every voice that's diminished is every voice that isn't here, we are diminished. I mean, and that's why it hurts so much when people leave the church and people decide, I don't need to come to church. We've had people like that. You know, there's names that are popping up in your mind. There are people that should be here today that they're not, because they've decided they don't need it, and we don't need them. If you're anything like me, I'm like, yeah, we're better off without them. Now, you know, for the wolves in sheep's clothing, yes, that's true. But by and large, the people who say, I don't need to go to church, yeah, they're all hypocrites. Yeah, okay, I'm a hypocrite. There you go. That makes me not a hypocrite if I confess that I'm a hypocrite, right? And that I need Jesus and that I'm a sinner. But, you know, every time a person leaves the church, it's like you're gouging out an eye. You're cutting off a foot, you're amputating a finger, it hurts. And it'll be the truth of the matter until the Lord comes again. But we need each other. And Paul says, verse 25, in this section, why does the Holy Spirit give us a diversity of gifts so that there would be no division of the body, but the members would have the same concern for each other? So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we suffer together. We're in this together. The Christian life is impossible. It's impossible. So we need God the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus. We need the Father. We need each other. It's the reason we're here in Kingsley.
I didn't want to come here. I don't think that's a big secret. I didn't want to come here. I'm like, you know, we're moving away, and we're on a main road over there, and all the visibility, and we're going to move here, and we're going to die. And I didn't want to. I didn't want to. Your pastor didn't want to. And yet, God didn't speak to me about it. He didn't. I didn't hear from him and go, hey, this is the wise choice. Hey, let me give you some knowledge about what's going to happen if you move there. He didn't do that with me. He did that with other people in the church. He did. And there were voices of wisdom. I'm looking at some of you right now. There were voices of wisdom who said, no, this is where God's leading us. And yes, it's counterintuitive. And it seems like we're going to shrink and we're not going to grow. And it seems like we're going to disciple less instead of discipling more. And it seems like we'll have less opportunity to engage the community, then more opportunity. But this is where God's leading us, and he's leading us to a good place. And when we get there, God is going to work. And look, we have to have two services because we can't fit everyone in the first service. In fact, the people who came to the first service, if they were here, we would be maxed out right now. It is. I'm shocked. I really am. And I said, no. And all these voices were like, yes, this is what God's saying. Until finally, your idiot pastor was listening. This is where God's leading us. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I still don't fully understand it. But this is where God's put us and planted us and moved us. I don't have all the gifts. I don't hear from God all the time. You do. We do. I can't do my life on my own. I don't want to do my life on my own. It's too hard. It's too impossible. This is why God's given us these gifts, so that we will care about each other, so that we will care for each other. And your raise at your job is a celebration, and your heartache in your life is our heartache. We need each other. If we've never seen God move, I suspect it's because we think we can do it all on our own. If we want to see God move in our local church, in the country around us, we need to see each other as members of the same body. God works when his people are together. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this congregation as we wrestle through your word together. Lord, I know that I don't have everything all together. I know that oftentimes I want to be the lone wolf. I want to be the one-man band. I want to be a one-man army. But you've only given me so many gifts. So I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we will listen to each other, that we will work together, and we will rejoice in each other's successes, and we will cry in each other's sorrows. Help us to care for each other, Lord. Help us to be your visible body, your visible representation here on this earth, not merely as individuals, but as a church who loves each other and therefore can love our community. We can't do this on our own, so God the Holy Spirit, change our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.